Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us now listen to God's holy law and sing Psalter 38, stanzas 1, 4, and 5 in response. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Scripture reading for this morning's worship service is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. We will read verses 21 through 35. Luke 2, beginning at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The text for the sermon this morning is this entire passage that we have read, Luke 1, 21 through 35. Let us now seek the face of the Lord to ask him for his blessing on this worship service. Let us pray. Beloved congregation, it is sad but true that most people go through life with their eyes closed. I don't mean that they necessarily have to be blind, but the problem is that they look but they don't see. They perceive but they do not understand. They see the surface of things but they miss what's underneath. And the tragedy is that they don't even know that they have this problem. And that was true of most of the religious leaders in Israel. Maybe all of them were in that situation. When Jesus was born, the leadership was made up of blind leaders of the blind. When God was working out his saving purposes in their midst, they were totally unaware of it. From the high priest down to the lowliest scribe, no one had a clue as to what had just happened in Bethlehem. Thankfully, however, there were some in Israel who were attentive to the unfolding of God's redemptive purposes. No, they were not professional Bible scholars with impressive degrees, but they were still students. Students of Scripture. Unlike most other Jews, they did not dream of a Messiah who would overthrow the Roman government and deliver them from political oppression. No, these were men and women, and we hope also young people, who were looking for a redeemer from sin. Someone who would remove their burden of guilt. They were people who had waited and watched for signs of the Promised One. And our text mentions the names of two of these waiting saints. Yes, indeed, Simeon and Anna. They belonged to the society of those who lived by Psalm 130, verses 7 and 8, where we read, Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Well, this promise had finally been fulfilled. Simeon may set his eyes on his long-expected Redeemer. And from what he says in his famous song, we gather that he not only understood that this child would redeem Israel from all iniquities, but also how he would do this. Well, this morning we will go over this beautiful story of Simeon as he meets his Lord's salvation in the temple. And we will look, first of all, at the events leading up to this meeting. Secondly, at the joy expressed at this meeting. And finally, at the prophecies made during this meeting. Our story takes place 8 days after Jesus' birth. Joseph has apparently stayed in Bethlehem after the census, and he has decided to make it their temporary home. And on this 8th day since Jesus' birth, Luke tells us that, like all Jewish boys, Jesus was circumcised. It was also customary to give the boy his name on that day. And so Joseph named Mary's son Jesus, just as the angel had instructed him to do. A little over a month later, Joseph and Mary take that infant baby, Jesus, and they make the journey north to the temple in Jerusalem so that they might obey the Jewish law by observing 2 more important ceremonies. The first was this, and it was known as the redemption of the firstborn. As you may know, according to the law of Moses, every firstborn male belonged to God. Not that the others did not, but in a special way, they belonged to God because he had saved all firstborn sons of the Israelites in Egypt. And on that first Passover night, they were blessed by the angel who went past their homes wherever there was blood on the doors. Now, all Jewish parents participated in this ceremony through which they could buy back, as it were, their son from God at a price. And the price was about 5 shekels to be paid to the priest. You can read about all this in Leviticus 12. But the second ceremony was called the purification after birth of the child. Again, according to law, when a woman had given birth to a boy, she was considered to be unclean for 40 days. She was permitted to go about her daily duties, her household chores, and other daily business, but she could not enter the temple. She could not share in any religious ceremonies during this time. But when the required period had passed, she was to bring to the temple a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon for a sin offering. But as a lamb was a rather expensive sacrifice, the law said that if she could not afford it, then she might, instead of a lamb and a pigeon, bring 2 pigeons. This was called the offering of the poor. And it was this kind of offering that Mary brought. And that tells us immediately, congregation, that Jesus was born into an ordinary home. A home where there were no luxuries. A home where every penny had to be looked at twice. A home where the members of the family knew what it was like to struggle financially. He was born indeed in poverty, but he made himself poor also that he might make us rich through faith in him. But when we read this account of the way Mary and Joseph carefully observed all the laws of God, it certainly reminds us also of the Apostle Paul's words in that Jesus was born of a woman. Under the law. Yes, born under law to redeem those who were under the law. And to deliver them from the guilt of having transgressed that law. Now, while Mary and Joseph are here in the temple to perform these duties, they meet an old man, and his name is Simeon. That name means literally one who hears and obeys. And that was exactly what he had been doing most of his life. We don't know when he was converted, but it is almost certain that he served the Lord from his youth, certainly many years, and he had learned to listen to God. He had heard God speaking to him, but he also, unlike many others, he obeyed God, and this teaches us the value of listening to God. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That has always been the mark of believers, those who are saved. It shows us the importance of developing a spiritual understanding of the way of salvation. Luke tells us that God had promised Simeon through the Holy Spirit that life would not end for him before he had seen the Messiah of God. He had been looking for the Lord Christ for a long, long time. I can imagine that every day as he entered the temple, he must have looked about him to see if the Messiah had come, finally. Is this the one, he would ask? Is this the Christ? So far the answer had always been negative. And I suppose that the temple officials, hurrying about doing what they thought was God's business, considered Simeon to be a rather odd character, maybe even a nuisance. He was always there. Blinded by their own self-righteousness, they never dreamed that it was Simeon and not themselves who had an open line of communication with God. They thought that they were the Lord's people and they thought they pleased God by their work in the temple, but it was really Simeon. Simeon who was about the Lord's work. Well, one day, after perhaps many decades of looking, Simeon walks into the temple and he sees a very ordinary looking couple. A man who turns out to be a carpenter from Nazareth and his wife, both of them quite young. And they have a baby with them. A baby of maybe a little more than a month old. And immediately, the Holy Spirit sets off an alarm, as it were, in Simeon's head. And a voice inside him shouts, "That's the one, Simeon! That's him!" Simeon does not question this by looking at the outward appearance of that couple and of that baby. He does not say, "But Lord, how can this be thy Messiah? I'm expecting someone much more important than this. Someone that gives us a signal by the way they are dressed or so." No, he doesn't say that. That is not his reaction. Rather, he humbly accepts the revelation as God gives it to him. And maybe that is what it means to be righteous and devout, as he is described here. Then you have enough faith in God, and then you are so familiar with his voice that you have learned to view things from his perspective, not your own or other people. Imagine how Simeon feels at this crucial moment. Finally, he is here. The Messiah has come. My prayers have been answered. And so what he does is he walks over and, I suppose, hardly able to contain his excitement, he introduces himself to Mary and Joseph and he asks, "May I hold the child?" We don't know for sure, but I would imagine that rather hesitantly they agree with this request. And then with the salvation of the world held in his old gnarled hands, Simeon breaks forth into a song of praise. Now tradition has entitled this song the Nunc Dimittis, which is Latin for "Now dismiss thy servant," or as we have it here in the King James, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring salvation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." The key word here, congregation, is thy salvation. My eyes have seen thy salvation. Just what does Simeon mean with salvation here? You should know that the word for salvation that Simeon uses here is not the word soter, which means savior, but he uses the word soterion, that means the one who is equipped to save. So he does not say, "My eyes have seen thy salvation," literally, but "My eyes have seen the one fitted or equipped to save others." Now there are four things that made Jesus fitted or equipped to be our Savior and to be our salvation. First is the fact that he was God. Only God is able to meet the needs of sinners. Only God is able to solve the sin problem. And that is why Jesus had to be God. But he was also man. And that's also very important, because only as a man could he die and come up with the price to be paid for sin, the cost required for being the Lord's salvation. And that price was death and hell. The third requirement for being a Savior was that he had to be without sin. Only he who is himself sinless can die for others. So no other human could do this, because each of us is a sinner and therefore we must die for our own sins. But Jesus was sinless, so he could die for others. And since he was also the infinite God, he could die for an infinite number of sinners and for an infinite variety of sins. And his divine nature gave him also that the quality of his sacrifice was infinite, able and sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world, as our canons of Dort put it so beautifully. But not only was Jesus God and man in one sinless person, but he was also the God of grace. He was also a reflection of the love of God. He himself was God, and therefore what is said of God, namely that he is love, is also true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is also very important, because to have a God who was perfectly sinless and who became a man, that was very, very important also, but What if he were unwilling to die because he did not care for sinners and did not want to save them? After all, why should God save us? Who are we? We have no claim upon him. God can do without us. God does not need us. Yet the whole purpose of the incarnation, revealed in the message of the angel to both Mary and Joseph, is that Jesus had come to save his people from their sins. And so when Simeon holds the baby Jesus in his arms and says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation," he means, finally, here is the one who is perfectly suited to do what we sinners need. He is God, he is man, he is sinless, and above all, he is the embodiment of the love of God. Now, you may ask, how would Simeon know all that? Don't we read too much into this statement? Where did he get this spiritual insight from? Well, from the Holy Spirit, you may say. And that is true, but there is more to it than that. The Holy Spirit does not just whisper into people's ears. He always makes use of his own word that he has inspired. Simeon, you see, was also a student of Scripture. In his song of praise, he quotes the Old Testament several times. He had read in Moses and in the prophets about the one who was going to come. He had studied, among other things, what Isaiah says in chapter 53 of his prophecy, that chapter about the suffering servant and what God was going to do through him to save the lost sheep of Israel and indeed many Gentiles as well. Simeon knew what Almighty God was doing in his day because he had read his word. And not only had he read it, as we often do, a chapter after a meal, and then we think we've done our duty. No, he meditated on it. He studied it. And that shows us, congregation, that if we want to see God at work in our own day and in our own lives, we need to be students of the Word. But here we have to be careful. There is a right way and there is a wrong way of studying the Word of God. The right way is not just to know, but to grow. The purpose of Bible study is not to make us smarter sinners, but to help us become saints, saved by grace. And then to grow more and more into conformity to the image of Christ, our Savior. We should not try to fill our heads with a collection of facts just to show off our knowledge of Scripture, but rather we must read for the purpose of seeing our lives transformed by the Holy Spirit applying His Word. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Simeon's day, they read the Scriptures also, but all they came away with was an accumulation of facts, and the result was that they became legalists, scribes, knowing the Bible very well, so that when Herod, or the wise men come to Herod asking, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews?" he calls on those scribes, and in a moment's notice, they have all the information. Quoting from Micah and other passages, they knew exactly where Jesus, the Savior, or the Messiah was going to be born. But they did not bother to go with the wise men, because the information they had gleaned from Scripture was like just letters to them, statements. They did not resonate in their hearts. They were not longing for the Savior from sin. But the result is also that they became self-righteous because they did not apply the Scriptures to their own lives, to their own needs. They did not allow the Scriptures to convict them of their sins and the consequent need of God's forgiving grace. The second quality for a person who wants to be the kind of spirit, to get the spiritual insight that Simeon had, was the practice of prayer. Simeon was obviously a man of prayer, for he knew also from Scripture that God speaks to those who also speak to Him in prayer. And so, beloved, if we are to hear God's voice, we must be men and women and boys and girls of prayer. Do we listen to God speaking to us in His Word? And do we speak also to Him in response to what He says to us in Scripture? Are we able, like Simeon, to recognize God's voice amid all the other voices of the world? Some people, I'm afraid, never hear the voice of God because they are not listening to Him. You know, the Pharisees of Simeon's day, they prayed, but their prayer was not the kind of prayer that first listens to God, to His convicting voice. You know, the example that we would think of here, the Pharisees' prayer in the temple. God, I thank Thee that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I have. But what do we read then at the conclusion of that parable? Jesus commended the prayer of the publican, the tax collector, who could say no more than, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, he went home justified. Why? Well, because he was looking for God's salvation. Prayer is always, or should be always, a two-way communication with God. He listens to us when we pray, but then we must also listen to Him when He speaks to us. And that will only happen if we read His Word carefully and prayerfully. At any rate, Simeon recognizes Christ as the salvation of God. And he traces the gift of the Christ child to the Father of every good and perfect gift. Christ is the gift of God to a ruined world. And Simeon understood that too. Sure, he appropriates this gift first of all for himself. My eyes have seen thy salvation, he says. But he also recognizes that other eyes will see that salvation. Old Simeon is thinking of future generations, not only other Jews, but Gentiles as well. This is what he says in verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Notice the order in which these words occur. He doesn't say, the glory of thy people Israel, and then also a light to lighten the Gentiles. This man has a missionary heart. He's concerned also about others, not only his own people. He's thinking of us who live some 2,000 years later. He was thinking of folks like us, yes. Wretched sinners, as we all are. Sinners who will perish unless we, like Simeon, look in faith upon Christ as the salvation provided by God. And while Simeon stands there singing God's praise and giving his wonderful testimony, he has a very attentive audience. Joseph and Mary, they have been listening to the aged saint with mounting astonishment at the things that he was saying about the Christ child. It says they marveled at those things which were spoken of him. But then after saying all these wonderful, these glorious things of this child, Simeon blesses Joseph and Mary, and turning to Mary, he adds some rather ominous predictions about her son. Behold, he says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. What does all that mean? Well, he is explaining here what the coming of Christ will mean to the world, what effect his ministry will have on people. For some, his coming will result in their fall, their perdition. While for others, the result will be their rising again, or their salvation. And Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled partly during Jesus' own ministry, and it is still being fulfilled whenever and wherever the gospel is preached today, so also this morning. While the Savior was on earth, his ministry caused many to fall. And it was not the fault of that ministry. There was nothing lacking in Jesus the preacher, nor in his message. The blame rests solely on those who rejected his message. You will not come to me, he said to the Jews, that you might have life. Many were disappointed in him and in his message, because they had expected a different Messiah, and so they despised him, and in the end they killed him. But there were some who also believed in him, and they were people like Simeon, who needed just such a Savior as he was, a Savior from sin. But while there were only a few of such sincere seekers of the Messiah, after Christ's death and resurrection, many more were to follow him. And that is why Simeon could say that Christ is set for the rising of many. The rising of many. And the reference is, of course, to many Jews and even more Gentiles who came to faith in Christ through the preaching of the apostles after Pentecost. The word rising implies a prior falling. And that is true of all who are saved. Through the fall in Adam, we are all guilty, helpless, living in a hopeless condition. But from that deplorable condition, Christ has come to raise us. And he becomes, for all who trust in him, the resurrection and the life. They rise from death in sin to a life of holiness. And they can all say with Hannah, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. Now all of this has a bearing on us. What do we do with this information? With his instruction? What has been your response to the Christ of God, to God's salvation embodied in his Son? What is he for you, congregation? A rock of salvation? The foundation on which you by grace may stand, that will give you hope for eternity? That will enable you to face death without fear? Simeon, after all, he could say, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he did not just mean see with his physical eye, but see in faith. Here he is, my Savior, my hope, my expectation for eternal life. Or is he for you a rock of offense by which you will fall into everlasting perdition? But Jesus is not only set or appointed to be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel and in the world, but Simeon still adds, he will also be a sign that will be spoken against. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is a sign placed in the world by His Father. He is a sign. He not only did and performed signs and wonders, but He Himself also was a sign. And what is a sign? What does it do? A sign points away from itself to something else. The Christ child was to be a sign in this sense, that He would point away from Himself to His sender, whose image He would reflect and whose works He would perform. And this would cause a lot of problems. First of all, in Israel, and still today, in Israel, among the Jews, this was the thing they had against Him. By claiming this close relationship to His Heavenly Father, He was spoken against, first of all, by Israel's leaders, but also still today. You know, it was this claim, namely that Christ and His Father were one, that ultimately brought Him to His death on the charge of blasphemy by means of their attitude to God's Son. People would reveal their own sinful thoughts and deliberations of their hearts. Every confrontation with the Christ of God would make clear who was for and who was against Him. No one could or can remain neutral with respect to Christ. And so that's why Jesus Himself asked later on, "What do you think of Christ?" In this way, He challenged people to make a decision regarding Him. You know, this is still an issue today. I think the issue today is whether Christ is what He claims to be and what the Bible says He is, the Son of God. In this past Christmas season, we've heard it again, many people, well, they don't mind celebrating Christmas if that means remembering the birth of that child Jesus. He was all right. He was a good teacher. Turned out to be a good example. But don't ever tell people that He is the Son of God. Oh, that's a myth, and that is just folklore. And then, especially when later on you follow up on that saying that He's the only Savior, the only way to God. There are so many ways to God. You can be a Muslim, you can be a Buddhist, you can be even an atheist. He has his own ideas about what will happen to him if he's a good man. Maybe if there is a God, then maybe there's a chance yet. But if there's no God, well, there's nothing lost. It's a sign that is spoken against. People have no room for Christ in their hearts by nature. And you know, the opposition to Mary's son would be very hard for her, hard to take for Mary. As Simeon also tells her, a sword will go through your own heart. Throughout His ministry, whenever Jesus was opposed by people, by His enemies, His mother would feel pain. Not just pain because it was her flesh and blood, but it was pain because of who He was and who He is. And especially when the end came, that crucifixion scene is described there in John, when Jesus is said to stand there with the other women at the foot of the cross, then the sword that Simeon here speaks about cuts her to pieces. And beloved, that is still what Jesus is. He's a sign which forces people to declare themselves for or against Him. And also among us, He has been set for that purpose. What effect, congregation, has Jesus and the preaching of Christ produced in your life? Do you, this moment, this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you need this Savior? Do you seek Him? Do you look for Him to drive away your night, the night of sin? Oh, maybe some of you will say, that's all right for God's people, but I don't think I am a child of God. My sins are so great. I cannot be like Simeon, devout and righteous. I'm full of unrighteousness. And I have sinned against him so much and so long. I've rejected him all my life, really. And maybe it is too late for me. Let me say this. Don't say these things. Don't even think them. We've heard this morning that Simeon recognized in that little baby in Mary's arms this Savior who was fit, who was equipped to save. That means he is able and also willing to save to the, what does Paul say? To the uttermost, all who come unto God by him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the apostle says, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he added. And then Paul goes on to say that this was set for a pattern, a model. He said, if I could be saved, then you certainly can be also. Go to him. Go to him. Commit your soul to him and its eternal destiny. Lay it in his hands. He's equipped. He can save you. And he's willing to do so as well. Spurgeon says, every blessing that Simeon laid claim to on that day is what every believer is entitled to do. Whether you are old or young, an experienced saint or a mere beginner in grace, weak or strong in faith, all may say what Simeon says here. Yeah, but that is really something to say. Well, yes, indeed. But if you analyze it carefully, this is what every sinner saved by grace learns to say. Then you can even say, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. You cannot die apart from Christ. If you've never seen the salvation of the Lord, as Simeon here sees it, as the one who came into the world to take upon himself the sin of the world, all the elect covered by the blood of Christ, that was his only hope. And that must be your hope, and it can be, if you say, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm far worse than Simeon was, but Lord, thou hast come into the world to save hopeless, helpless, wretched sinners. And then what Simeon did, you may do also. What did he do? Well, he took the baby Jesus in his arms. What does that mean? Well, Mary had come into the temple to dedicate her son to the Lord, to give him to the Lord, to redeem him in that sense. And now Simeon, he does it too, but differently. He takes the baby and he says, Lord, this is thy salvation. This in my arms is what I lean upon. I put my trust in for acceptance with thee. He is going to sacrifice himself. He will lay down his life on the cross. No, he didn't know the details, I'm sure, but he knew that he was going to be what Isaiah says. He was going to be bruised for our iniquities. He would take upon himself the sins of his people. And he said, Lord, that is all that I can offer. I have nothing to offer of myself but sin and guilt. But here is the one in whom I put my trust. We say sometimes, and I understand that, we say sometimes, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that is a precious statement, an important one. But there's something wrong there when we think that we can expect to be saved without presenting anything to God. True, we cannot present anything to God of ourselves. All our works, the best works, are even filthy rags. But when we come with Christ in our arms, When we present Christ to God as our hope of salvation, then God will receive us. Christ is precious to the Lord, and therefore he becomes precious also to a sinner who sees himself as lost and undone, but who has, by the Holy Spirit's work, seen something of the beauty, the love, the willingness, the completeness of the equipment that the Lord Jesus has received from the Father to become our Savior. And then, just as God loves his Son and is pleased with him, so that he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Simeon had heard that. Have you? Then say, "O Lord Jesus, here I come. Jesus, he is my Savior. He is the only hope that I have. And then I can say, something in my hand I bring, Lord. It is thy own gift. He is thy salvation, offered full and free, without any restrictions, without any conditions. He is the gift of God," of which Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Will you stretch out your arms and take the Christ of God into your arms? Then you will be ready to go when the moment comes, when God will call you. And you will do so without fear. And you will be with him in glory forever and ever. May God grant that we all may welcome the Savior of sinners as Simeon did. That is, after all, the purpose of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. As Jesus says, he will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me. The Holy Spirit's primary task is to show us not only our sins. Yes, that is essential, for how else will we ever see a need of a Savior? But having done so, he will open our eyes then also for the greatness of that Savior, for the love of Christ. Welcome him into your heart. It is the only way to a true and lasting peace, because Christ is God's way of peace. No salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven, among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us now pray first. Lord, we come to thee and we thank thee for thy word that came to us this morning from the pages of the Gospel of Luke, where we have that beautiful description of Simeon, who had been waiting for so long for the coming of the Messiah, and it was granted him that privilege by the Holy Spirit, leading him into the temple just at that precise moment when Mary and Joseph were there to present Jesus unto thee. And he recognized it immediately. "This is the one that I have been waiting for." And he took him up in his arms. Oh Lord, we pray that we may be led to do the same thing by that same Spirit who exalts Christ, who glorifies him, who makes him look precious and adorable and able and willing to save also the greatest sinners among us. Lord, wilt thou then give us that faith in him, and where thou hast given it, wilt thou strengthen it and confirm it, so that when we look at the future, which in many ways looks dark, we may see light in that darkness, because Christ is the light of the world. He is the salvation of the Lord. Bless this message, and also to many a heart, also the hearts and lives of our children, our boys and girls, our young people. No one has to say, "I will wait until I'm as old as Simeon," because that would be foolishness, but also dangerous. Lord, thou hast said, "Seek me early and you will find me. Lord, forgive us all the sins and shortcomings, also in preaching and in listening to thy word. And stay with us the rest of this day. Refresh us with food and drink, and bring us together again this evening for another message from thy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing now.